Let's open up in our Bibles to the gospel according to Luke chapter 9. And there's one verse there that interests us today. It's verse number 62. Now, you can read at your leisure the verses that precede this 62nd verse to show you the context, but the 62nd verse stands on its own. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. This verse here is our theme for today. I have simply given the title, Looking Back is a Bad Idea. And I'd like to start by saying to you today, regardless of how you started in the Lord, many of you started well, and it should be your ambition to finish well. However, if you started poorly for whatever reason, the aim should be and the goal should be to finish well. So whether you started poorly or you started well, the aim should be finish well. Now, life is filled with all types of testimonies and stories of people who started poorly but finished well. Think of our 16th president, Abraham Lincoln. Born in poverty, brought up in a small, humble log cabin. Mother died when he was very young. Failed at many businesses. At one point, Abraham Lincoln was so depressed that his friends removed any sharp instruments, knives, and so on, for fear that he was going to harm himself. Hardly the picture of someone that you would say one day this man will be the president of the United States, lead the American Civil War, and sign the Emancipation Proclamation, the freedom of American slaves. And he started poorly, and the odds were against him. And not including, of course, his assassination, which had nothing to do with him, he finished well. For many people, both Republicans and Democrats, he's one of their favorite presidents. He finished well, though he started poorly. And someone perhaps you're not as familiar with, nor am I, is Genghis Khan. Genghis Khan was orphaned. He was banished by his own tribe, had many, many obstacles to overcome. Yet, he was successful in uniting the Mongolian Empire and creating a contiguous system between Asia and Europe of trade. And so we could go on for a long time about people who had obstacles, all types of situations where they were off to a poor start, but finished well. And the Bible, by the way, has that as much as our history does. They started out in weakness, and they finished in strength. And this must be our endeavor in this hour of history. Regardless of how you started well or you started poorly, the aim must be to finish well. When I used to run years ago, I always ended my run with nearly 100 yards or about 100 yards sprint. No matter how many miles I ran in those days, 6, 9, 13 miles was not unusual for me to run in a day. But I always finished the last 100 yards or so with a sprint. Finish well, finish strong. You know, many people, by the way, who run in the 100 meters or 100 yards, whatever you prefer, that are not inclined to be in that sport, perhaps, they come almost to the line, they stop, they slow down. Instead of slowing down after you cross the finish line. It's a great illustration of what our lives must be. We cannot slow down until we have crossed the finish line. Those of you or those of us who are older, we cannot say, now that most of my life is done and so forth, we can't slow down. Got to keep the pace up. Got to finish well. So therefore, looking back is not a good idea. Jesus teaches us here that anyone that starts in him, then looks back, is not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, you know that I've had a long tenure in the ministry, and I've seen many, many people start well who at this moment aren't serving Christ at all, let alone remind me of Peter, who promised Jesus that there was nothing that would stop him from following Jesus all the way to the cross, even to the point of his own death. Yet, within moments, really, the scripture says, and Peter followed afar off. You don't want to be in that position in this hour of history. You want to be aiming to finish well, regardless of how you started. So we have a level playing field here. It doesn't matter how you started. Finish well. Finish strong. As the scripture says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's what you want. Finish well. And looking back is not the way to do it. It is not a good idea. And just in case I don't mention this, there are times, as I mentioned about the writing of my book, when looking back is necessary or it is helpful to remember where you came from so you don't go back. We'll come across that verse again later on. But listen to this from the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a great book because it's written by a man who failed God in major ways, Solomon. 1,000 wives, and they led his heart away from the Lord. He started out so well and finished so poorly. But in his book, Ecclesiastes, which means preacher, verse 8 in chapter 7, it says this, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning. You want to finish well. And by the way, finish according to the principles, precepts, commandments of this book, not somebody else's idea about the book, what this book says. Finish well. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And by the way, the Apostle Paul says that he kept the faith, implying that he could have lost it, but didn't. And I want to draw your attention, as I do from time to time, on the word fight. I have fought a good fight. If following Christ was so easy, this wouldn't be in there. It would have said something like, I went to church. I was a good old boy. Because someone asked me this just recently about how I judge things. And it was an implication, did I judge things differently if it was my own flesh and blood as opposed to somebody else? I said, I only think in one way, right and wrong. If it's right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. If you're wrong, you're wrong. We don't have permission to be prejudiced. Wrong is wrong. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, black or white, it doesn't matter. If it's wrong, it's wrong. And of course, contrarily, if it's right, it's right. And so we look at the Bible, and just for a moment here in 2 Timothy 4, 7, I want you to entertain this truth that if you are serving Christ, you are in a fight. Remember, bullies don't ask you if you want to fight. They simply take you on or take your money. Now, if you're passive, you simply let them take your money. But if you are, well, I'll say brave enough, smart enough to know that if there is no end to their taking your money, one of these days you have to stand up to them and say, no more taking from me. This is going to be a fight. And I don't think, I know that I was not alerted, one way or the other, that when I received Christ, I was entering into a fight. A fight against myself, against my own flesh, against some of my own thoughts and trains of thought, let alone people around me. I have told you several times, I honestly thought that what I was seeing in the Bible, which is clear enough and made me happy, that everybody I talked to would have had the same response. That's truly what I thought. Everyone would be as happy as I was and am. And that is not the way things go. And you have to get used to this fight. Because you love Jesus, because you appreciate what he's done, what he's doing, and what the future will be, does not mean everyone around you is going to appreciate it. I have fought a good fight, and kept the faith. That's what you want. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, when the Apostle Paul was told by the Holy Spirit through a prophet by the name of Agabus that everywhere he went, he was going to be arrested, he's going to be jailed. This was his response in verse 24, Acts chapter 20. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Now that's Acts chapter 20. We just read 2 Timothy. It says, I have fought and I have finished and I kept the faith. Finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He said nothing moved him to change his course of action. In this case, the Apostle Paul's case, it was arrest after arrest, beating after beating. He was rejected by his fellow Jews and all types of things. He says, but nothing moves me. I'm going to stay the course. And then we read in the very last epistle that he ever wrote, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's how you want to end your life. You want to be able to say to someone who is a believer that might be near your bedside when you're called to go home, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. And I didn't read the rest to you, where the Apostle Paul goes on to say, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not unto me only, but unto all them that do love his appearing. That's you. That's me. Looking back is not a good idea because you can't look back and finish well. I'll give you the reasons in just a moment, but let me give you Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. First, we see following Christ as a fight. Now we see it as a race. And then further, Apostle Paul would write, that we must run lawfully, legally, like we have in sports, athletics. If you're out of bounds, your run is cut short. In football, once you run out of bounds, that's it. You can't come back in and keep running. And we do not want to be out of bounds. Again, we must run according to this book. So let me give you a few reasons why looking back is not a good idea, with the exception being as a reference to keeping you going forward. But that I won't speak about. Looking back, number one, is a bad idea because it makes an evil comparison between the past and the present or future. For instance, in Luke chapter 17, verses 31, 32, in that day, the return of the Lord, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. And then this short verse, Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife. Now we've gone over this before, but let me just simply say again, why she turned around, we don't know. But it's strongly suggested there was something there that she still had her heart set on. I've listened to people who are born again talk about their past as though it was glorious, something to brag about. I'm telling you that as I'm writing my book right now, I almost feel like apologizing to anyone who's reading it because I see myself as I am, but I always have seen myself as I am. And some people don't. And if I may say so, this is the reason we have the problems in the church. Someone's been a long-standing member of a local church. Someone comes in, just got off drugs and alcohol or other things. And what we have is a renewal of the Pharisees. And the problem with that is this. There's many problems, but here's one. The person that's new in the Lord picks up on that right away because they know you are no better than them, unless they're naive. But they'll learn real quick if they're paying attention, that all have sinned. Don't ever find yourself in the position of bragging about the things you did as though they were so glorious, because they are the very reasons you came to Christ. And we'll come to a verse that sheds a lot of light on that truth. Looking back is not a good idea. And he says, remember Lot's wife. She looked back. She could have been free. She could have been free. She was headed in the right direction until she looked back. And that was the end of Lot's wife. At least his daughters and himself never looked back. And they made it out. Many will never make it out. They start well, but never finish at all, let alone poorly. They simply don't finish. And you have to keep your eye on the goal. The goal is to finish well. Unless you're just doing it for exercise or just to say you did it, you don't enter an athletic contest to lose. At the very least, you enter to place to do well. And many enter athletic contests, especially on a professional level, to win. That's the whole idea, to win. And you want to be able to win the prize that the Bible calls the crown of life. And it's becoming increasingly more difficult in this age, on the one hand, and then increasingly more easy on the other because of everything that's around us. Depends on how you look at it. Temptations are increasing, but so is the evidence that God wrote this book. Remember Lot's wife, and don't look back, because it is a bad idea. It compares what used to be to what is. If following Christ was not a fight, your tendency then will be to look back at the good old days. Talk to a friend. Remember when? And then they add, you know, some time when you were out there drunk or doing something you shouldn't have been doing. And if it brings a laugh, you can be sure that you're starting to look back. I'll get to this in a minute, God willing. But the brain has an amazing way of filtering out the bad. And all you can remember is the laughs you had with the boys or the girls, or the boys and the girls. The stupid things you did when you were drunk, or criminal things you did when you were drunk or high. Other things you can think of for yourself. And the mind, the brain has filtered out what it was really like. How I do it is this. I remind myself when I'm looking back, and my brain filters out the bad just like yours. I always remind myself of the bad, because that's what brought me to Christ. And as long as I don't forget what brought me to Christ, as long as you don't forget what brought you to Christ, you're not likely to look back or want to go back. You don't want to go back licking up the very thing that just came out of your stomach. Well, dogs do it. And that's exactly what would happen to any one of us should we start to look back, desire to go back, and to go back and forget that Jesus said it'd be 7 times worse. I cannot imagine, and I mean this sincerely, my life being 7 times worse than it was before I came to Christ. Just beyond my imagination. Number 2, looking back is a bad idea because days gone by seem to be better than the present days. We're in a fight. You look back and you think of the days when, well, you weren't in a fight. You didn't have a pastor like Ray Barnett reminding you to be in church, read your Bible, and pray. What a pain in the neck he is. Out in the woods, God understands. He does. But he didn't say to be out in the woods on the Lord's Day. He said, be with the brethren. I didn't write it, but that's what it says. The days gone by seem to be better than the present. Now, here's the wisdom. This is Solomon. If I can use this phrase, he really, really screwed up his life. And he did it primarily through women, but not just women. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. And listen to what he says. In verse 10 of chapter 7, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Whenever you think, and some of you do, we've spoken, I wish I lived in the 1800s. I don't. Because I've had a toothache, and to have to remind myself of 2 things. Number 1, the person that's going to remove it is a barber. Well, 3 things. And he's going to do it with a cut cutthroat razor, and he's 40 miles away. Now we can do it much simpler, much easier with anesthesia or Novocaine and so on. We look back at things, and the brain has filtered out the obstacles, the dangers, and we forget. Or perhaps we're, again, naive enough to think that it was actually better back then. I find myself saying that the days when I grew up, when I was young, were better than these. And then I remember when we talk to younger people, we say, oh, back in my day, the snow was this high, forgetting that we were only 3 feet high. I remember the days, and some of you here will remember, when doctors made house calls and charged very little, by the way, for their visit. But you get the point. We look back and our brains filter out of our personal history or of world history the things that are no longer present in this time, and mostly the fact that you have Christ. You have hope. So here Solomon is saying, don't say that days in the past were better. You're not very wise in thinking that, because the brain has filtered out all of the negatives. Here's an interesting piece of an article about how the brain works. And it's found on a website known as ReachLink. It's for mental health. This was written just last week. It says this: rosy retrospection is a measurable cognitive bias where the brain systematically rewrites past, think about that, it rewrites past experiences. It's redacted, well, not just redacted, it's revised. You're thinking about the good old days, and the brain has rewritten the good old days, which weren't so good. Well, the brain systematically rewrites past experiences as more positive. Listen, this is from a secular website. More positive than they actually were. Driven by fading effect bias, memory reconsolidation, and construal level theory, and evidence-based approaches help individuals recognize this distortion before it shapes present-day decisions. Think about that. Now, this is a secular website. It's saying that the brain has a way of looking at things with rose-colored glasses, and it's rewriting the past. And it's going to affect the decisions you make today, because you're thinking about the past out of context. And so it goes to other things, and I want to just mention this one here too. Deliberate suppression. Studying using the think-no-think paradigm prove the prefrontal cortex can actively inhibit the hippocampus to suppress unwanted, painful thoughts when we choose not to dwell on them. The brain just pushes away the pain. You forget the pain. The illusion of hindsight. Remember, I'm reading from a secular source. The illusion of hindsight. We read from the scriptures. The brain edits life stories to highlight peak moments and good endings while deleting tedious or stressful interim struggles. There's an editing process. The brain filters out the very reason that you're sitting here today and have given your life to Jesus Christ. The past wasn't so great. Well, at least I'll speak for myself. My past wasn't so great. And if it was, I wouldn't have accepted Christ. When people find out this or that, they hear about a few of my exploits. And they have this kind of a, you know, an affinity towards thinking that it was so good. I remind them, if it was so good, I wouldn't have accepted Christ. In writing my story, it came to my memory that the very first person I ever knocked out flat was an iron worker. He was 27, 28 years old. I was 15, and he was beating the mess out of me in the ring, sparring, and he had every intention of doing as much harm to me as possible. And all of a sudden, he just disappeared. And when I looked, he was lying flat on his back, staring at the ceiling, then looking at me. And I did not know what happened until in the ride home in the car, when my trainer told me that I had hit him square on the chin, bam, and knocked him right out. All these guys, by the way, were from the Bronx, and so they come up and they figure they got this 15-year-old kid here, just take advantage of them. These were men, you know, 25, 6, 7 years old, husky, beefy guys. But if that was such a great experience, I would have stayed doing it. Getting pummeled in the head, which, in case you haven't figured it out, it's not good for your brain. Boxing is not good for your brain. That's my point. So many of you were beat up, and maybe you had a victory someplace along the line, and you forgot that it was just providence that got you out of that mess, the care of God that took you out of it. But if you start looking back, your chances of going back are very good. And when you go back, after you have known, we'll see this verse in a minute, after you have known the right way, it will be 7 times worse. Because your brain has now filtered out the pain, filtered out the very mess that you got in, as I was in, that brought you to Christ, that brought you to freedom. Looking back is not a good idea. And thirdly, it's not a good idea, it's a bad idea, because you will not be able to correctly aim at the goal. Now, some of you know that I like to target shoot. But if I see someone with a gun like this and grabbing his privates, I'm of a great relief. It's not likely I'm going to get hit. But if I see a red dot on my chest and a guy with 2 hands holding that gun properly, finger on the trigger, it's time to say your prayers. Anyone who shoots well knows how difficult it can be, especially a pistol. And if you're looking back, let's say the target's here in front of you, well, your chances of accuracy are greatly diminished. And your chances of finishing well are greatly diminished as you're looking back. In Acts chapter 15, a dispute breaks out between 2 great men of God, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. The dispute is about one John Mark, who did finish well, by the way, but he started poorly. When you read Matthew and then Mark, you're reading about John Mark, or from John Mark. But this dispute becomes so sharp that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they split. Let's read it. Acts 15:37, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And when he actually went back to Jerusalem, this division was so sharp, Barnabas says, fine, I'll take John Mark. We'll go this way. And Paul says, fine, I'm going ahead and we're going without him. The good news with John Mark, who wrote the gospel according to Mark, is that he finished well. Barnabas was able to encourage him and restore him. So you say, well, who was right and who was wrong? The truth is, in this particular situation that we read about in Acts chapter 15, they were both right. Paul was right. This man deserted the mission, and we can't take that chance. Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement. So he says, let me take John Mark myself. I'm going my own way. We're going this way. And actually, both of them were led of the Lord. Mark finished well, who started poorly. Let him be an example to those of you who started poorly or you've backslidden someplace in between. Straighten up, shake yourself as Samson frequently did, and become strong in the Lord again. Paul, on the other hand, knew that you can't take a chance with someone who's going to desert when you really need them. So, you can't hit the target if your head is turned away from it. And we need to have a desire, a fervent desire in this hour of history to finish well, to keep our eyes, so to speak, on the target by keeping your eyes in this book. When it says don't do it, don't do it. And when it says do it, like Mary, the mother of Christ, Jesus, said, whatever he says to you to do, do it. And that will keep you looking forward. Fourthly, looking back is a bad idea because you neglect to live by faith in the present. Looking back, again, has a lot of implications. And we know the general principles of the future, but we don't know every detail. For those of you who give a tithe on Sunday, and the news, well, it's all over the news, the economy is going right down the drain, and the thought comes into your mind, if I give this, I won't have enough for this. And now there's the Bible saying to give. And you can apply this to anything. I'm just using financial giving as an illustration. Now you have to decide whether you're going to live by faith in a future that's unseen, predicated on the integrity of God's word, or you're going to live by your own thoughts, which the Bible tells us not to do. Not to lean on our own way of thinking. So when you're looking back, you're thinking about things of the past. And that prohibits you from living by faith now in things that you haven't seen. In Hebrews 11, it says, for faith is the substance of things not seen yet. Now, it doesn't say yet, but I'm adding it. Not seen yet, but the just shall live by his or her faith. And then we see it, and our confidence grows and grows and grows and grows. And no matter how many temptations are up against us, we always remember that it's better, it's best to serve Christ, to know Christ, to do what he says to do, not do what he said not to do. And that will keep you looking directly at the target. Look at, again, those of you who are older, isn't it amazing how fast life has gone by? It is to me. Sometimes if I'm talking to someone, trying to think about when this occurred, I can't believe it. That was 20 years ago, 30, 40, 50 years ago. And so we look at the book and it says, what is your life? It is even a vapor, which appeareth for a time and then vanisheth away. In this book of Ecclesiastes, he talks about the dead. And he says, nobody remembers. Go out to any cemetery you want here and see how many of these people you actually know. It's probably going to be zero, unless you have family. But besides, who are these people? What did they own? What did they do? How did they feel? We don't know. I mean, God knows, but we don't remember. Because our life is like a vapor. And you want to make your life count for something. Doesn't matter if someone ever writes a book about you or not. And it doesn't matter if you're even acknowledged in this life or not. You want to make sure that you live your life well in the Lord and were faithful when others were not. Looking back is a bad idea. Look at these two men who were believers at one point, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And we're first told in Hebrews 10:36, before we get to them, now the just shall live by faith. Listen, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. It's a quitter. I mean, we may have compassion and try, like Barnabas, try to restore people who quit, but nobody admires them. You got to meet my friend. Man, he quits everything. They never become heroes. They've allowed their weakness, which in Christ doesn't have to happen. They've allowed their weakness to continually overtake them, and they quit. And like cowards and others, they're just not admired. They may be studied to see how can they be helped, but nobody wants to be like them. And the amazing thing is that even if you are a quitter, you don't want to be like the other quitter. And we don't read books about people who've quit and never accomplished. We don't read a book that said, I could have been the heavyweight champion of the world. And then we read about all the reasons that he wasn't. We read about the ones who became the heavyweight champion of the world, who was the fastest runner, who was the bravest soldier. Because in our nature, that's what we gravitate to. And rightly so. I don't want to study books about quitters unless I'm aiming to learn what it's like to not quit. I have a theory about life. I'm going to give it to you now. Life is hard for everybody. Someone said to me just recently, they retired. He said, maybe I'll become a pastor. And I just simply said, yeah, I work one day a week. I don't do anything the rest of the week but lounge around. I speak for an hour, which is like unbelievably long in this generation. No one does that, unless they're riding on a Tyrannosaurus Rex or some dinosaur. Nobody preaches for an hour, but that's it. I preach for an hour, I make millions of dollars. I wish they would become pastors. I wish God would give them every sinner in the world to sit there and see how easy this is. It's not easy. It's much easier to quit. It's much easier to give up. It's not going your way. And when you started on any adventure, when you started, you were going to be this, that, and the other thing. You're going to be the strongest person in the world. You're going to be the heavyweight champion. You're going to be the greatest musician. But you never took note of the obstacles. And they come. And champions overcome obstacles. They overcome difficulties. It's not that they don't experience them. They overcome them. And you, being a Christian, are in a fight. And that fight raises obstacles, gives you opportunities to quit. Looking back is not a good idea. Because that's when you're already starting to quit. Let me go back to Hymenaeus and Philetus. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. And the word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, talking about heretics, who concerning the truth have erred. Concerning the truth, they've erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Here's the danger of people who look back, is they start to cause other people to look back. Have you ever been in a situation where someone's going like this? I mean, you have to look. What are they looking at? And before you know it, everybody's looking. The emperor's new clothes. You've read it, right? He's naked, but nobody wants to tell him he's naked. Till one little child says, hey, you don't have any clothes on at all. And then everybody acknowledges it. You're looking back at nothing. You're looking back at things the brain has filtered out the pain, filtered out the wickedness you were once involved in. You forgot. And we're commanded, by the way, or admonished in the scriptures, don't forget. Don't forget. You know, my dad once, I was at a low period in my life when my dad was still alive. My dad was not born again. The Bible was never read in my home. But at one point in our conversation, he just said this, and it has stuck with me for, well, my dad's been dead for 35 years. It stuck with me maybe the last 40 years. He said, Ray, don't forget why you got into this. Now, he didn't name Christ in the Bible, but yeah, that's always stuck with me. At a moment when I was talking about or complaining about whatever it may be, one simple word from my father, he remembered my past. And he said, Ray, don't forget why you got into this. And you know what? Ever since, I never have. And don't you forget why you received Christ. Don't forget and don't look back. It is not a good idea. Looking back, fifthly, is a bad idea because you develop a double mind. Hi, I'm a Christian. And I say, well, how come you don't act like one? And then you talk about this side of your life and that side of your life. And we read this in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 6. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. It's a pendulum. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In other words, if you can't be single-minded toward the Lord, because you're double-minded, you'll be double-minded. It'll show up in everything you do. Everything will be half-hearted with more than enough reservation. I mean, discretion is good, but you keep fluctuating, vacillating. And this book, the Bible, says that the person that vacillates is not going to receive anything. And so it's likely, especially those of you who have enough respect for God to show up for church services and maybe to read the Bible, never see the reality of what you're reading. Why? Because of the vacillation. You see, I've shared this with you before, but let me remind you. If you make a profession of being a Christian and you got one foot in the world, they don't accept you. And if you're with a real, you know, someone who's really dedicated to the Lord, and they know what things you're involved in a sinful way, they don't accept you. And you wind up being in no man's land. One thing I've learned a lot of things in life. Here's one of them. You can't please all of the people all of the time. And I do not live to please people. Not that I don't like people. I'm one of them odd individuals that actually likes people. But I realize I can't live to please them. I can't please the very people that are closest to me. I must live my life to please God. And I must not have a double mind about it. Because if I do, when I have the sticker that says, hi, I'm a Christian, go in the world, they don't accept me. And then when I have this other side of me, the sticker says, I'm in the Lord, and I'm not, or I mean, I'm half in, half out, they don't accept me. Basically, you're nobody. Posers. I don't have any real attraction to posers, people who talk about what they can do or what they used to do looking back. Well, that's long ago. What are you doing now? Right now, what are you doing now? Who are you now? Why pose? One of the favorite illustrations that I've used over the years with you and others is anabolic steroids. So you look at this giant of a man. This is the biggest man that's ever lived, no doubt. Yeah, but he's got gallons of chemicals in him. Let's take away the chemicals. One of the strongest men that ever lived, his name is Doug Hepburn. He's passed away now. He issued a challenge before he died, a few years before he died. If anybody could break his world records, plural, because he never did an anabolic steroid, never used anything but whole milk and food and a lot of heavy lifting, who did what they call a bent press, 300-pound barbell. He pressed it up in the air one time, and even the guys today that are massive, they're bigger than elephants, and have not been able to duplicate that lift with steroids. We don't want to have the church on steroids, where it looks like this is an imposing group of people singing and praying, which is going nowhere because of the vacillation. You think God will? Without wavering. This was, and still is, my endeavor. I wanted to know if this book was true, so I just threw myself on it. And I can testify to you today that everything has not gone perfectly according to my plan, but I can tell you that the things that I've read in this book, the more I've read them, the more I see, the more convinced I am that God wrote it, and I don't have to convince everybody else. I just have to be persuasive enough to tell you, trust God, really trust God. With your money, with your time, with your talents. But beyond that, I'm only in control of myself. And you don't want to look back. It's a bad idea. For those of you who are on social media or use your phone, a smartphone, I want you to listen to this. This is written by Jennifer Davis. She's a PhD from Brown University. That's a big university. She writes, multitasking is bad for the brain, because it causes rapid task switching, depletes cognitive resources, and increases stress. The human brain cannot focus on two complex activities at the same time. Instead, it rapidly toggles back and forth. And we find these principles right in the scriptures, but because it doesn't say James, PhD from, well, whatever university, then you read from someone who has a PhD, you say, oh, it's true! It was always true. It was right in the book if you had read it and if you had did it. Multitasking, and that's just one expert. I could spend a whole message on the experts that are saying multitasking is not good for your brain. That means this. What are you doing? Scrolling. The person who invented scrolling to make it easier for you to find out comments, what they had for lunch, isn't that interesting? Call it doom scrolling. Promise me you won't get insulted. Basically, it means you're getting more stupid than you were at the beginning. Life is hard. And this saying was attributed to John Wayne. I don't know if he actually coined it. He said, life is hard, and it's even harder if you're stupid. Multitasking, the experts are saying, is bad for your brain. It's increasing the stress. Oh, not me. I just go all day long and scroll. What's become of your life? I post a few things, as you know, for those of you who follow. But I don't spend much time on social media. Everybody gets a happy birthday. I don't even know who most of these people are. Happy birthday, share a memory, maybe one or two things that come up, and I'm gone. I'm out of there. Because I don't want to waste the gray cells I have left. I don't want to waste time because that's even more valuable than my gray cells. And the experts are saying if you're multitasking, you're increasing your stress. Have you noticed on some of the movies on television? Well, not just television. They're now saying has flashing lights and all this stuff. A strobe light is usually used to test whether you have epilepsy because the brain, it just overloads the neurons. And I was wondering, why is this warning now on? Then I figured it out. It's because we're always in front of a blue light and scrolling forever and texting. Oh, by the way, I need to tell you this so you know exactly how bad a pastor I actually am. All my notifications are off. You call my phone. Now, if I'm there, I see the little green light. But I don't hear it because I don't want to get disturbed. When I'm doing this, I'm doing this. When I'm finished with that, I'm doing this. When I'm writing, I'm writing. When I'm studying, and so on. Multitasking, we're learning from the experts, is bad for your brain, but it was sitting there for 2,000 years right in front of you. And looking back is a very bad idea. Let me just go quickly. You can look at these scriptures later. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22 talks about people who knew Christ and turned. And I mentioned earlier, for those of you who have dogs, You'll know what I'm talking about. Watching them take the contents of their stomach, bring it up, and then bring it back into their stomach. It's not exactly something that increases your appetite. Dogs do it, and pigs do it, and animals do it. And that's what God is saying to you. You go back to the things that you're doing. You're just like a dog, licking up the very thing that made you sick in the first place. And it paints a picture. Or like a pig that's just been all cleaned up, goes right back to the mud. Those of us who have no intention of going back or looking back, it says this word washes us. Isn't there something good about just taking a shower or bath, whatever you choose? There's just something, I don't know what it is precisely, I have an idea, but you feel lousy and take a shower and just feel better. And this book here will shower you with the cleanest doctrines in the world and keep you focused. Let me just give this to you. Let me recommend to you an author by the name of Cal Newport. He's a younger man, he's a professor of computer science and a few other things, but I've read two of his books. He talks about what is called deep work. It's all about just focusing on something. It's all about not having distractions. There was a grandmaster in chess. He would purposely have people light cigarettes and blow smoke and then have people make noise and turn on radios while he's playing chess so that he could train his brain not to be distracted. Have you ever talked to somebody that while they're talking, they're doing, when that happens to me, and it happens to me ever so often, immediately, I just say goodbye. We're not talking anyway. Why did you stop to talk and you're talking to everyone around me? Now, sometimes I have to admit that happens to me but because of who I am as a pastor. I'll just give it quick, but I always look someone in the eye when I'm talking to them to let them know I'm focused on you and what you're saying. We have heard that the attention span of the average American is about 8 seconds. There is some scientific debate about that. But 8 seconds, perhaps as long as 40 seconds. And you can look at these statistics for yourself. I mean, they're there. These things are causing us tremendous mental stress. So let me go back to this here. I actually warn people when I invite them out to churches. I got to warn you, we're not short. I mean, if these are really the words of eternal life, if these are really the instructions to be followed, I think 60 minutes of preaching is worth it. And I also feel this, and this is an opinion, I think the church, so-called, has been continually accommodating the culture so that people with 8-second and 40-second attention spans get a 20-minute message. And what can you teach anything that's worth learning in 20 minutes, in 8 seconds? In 40 seconds. And we're bombarded with this on the social media. Just do this one exercise. You'll be fit for life. Who's stupid enough to watch that? But it's attractive. But it's a lie. You can't master anything in life until you spend almost a lifetime doing it. Looking back is a very bad idea. If indeed you want to be with Christ. Because you are going to be so distracted, you will forget the very things you once learned. How long do sermons last, even when they preach for an hour? Not long. I already know that most of what I said today, unless you watch it again or listen to it again, will be forgotten. And so it's up to you to feed yourself this book. But more than just reading it, you have to apply it. You have to do it. Otherwise, you never know. Let's do this, and let's commit ourselves to not looking back. Others will do whatever they want. I'm the type of preacher I am because that's the type of preacher I want to be. I don't want to accommodate people when it's at the expense of this book. Don't look back. It's a bad idea. And you, God forbid, you do look back, you backslide, whatever happens, and you'll always justify your actions. They all do. Oh, I'm still in love with Christ. No, you're not. No, you're not. You want to convince yourself. But anybody that's good at anything knows the difference between who's really an expert and who's not. Just keep that one thought in your mind. Looking back is a bad idea. If you started well, and if you're doing well at the moment in the Lord, continue in the faith. But if you started poorly, there's time to change. Aim at the goal. The goal is Christ. And make that amendment today, right now. Finish well.